Well, I don't know about you. I'm just hoping I'm going to be able to stay awake after that lovely meal. And I hope you can stay awake as well, and I don't get blamed in putting you to sleep. You may know the story of a minister, and he was in this church, and he was preaching away and going on very, very long. And this big farmer who was sitting about the middle of the church fell asleep, and not only did he begin to sleep and he noticed that, but he began to snore, and he was just totally oblivious to everything, and the sound was getting bigger and bigger, and eventually the minister got a wee bit irritated, and he shouted down to the man's wife who was sitting beside him, "Will you wake your husband up?" And she shouted back, "No, you wake him up, you put him to sleep." Well, I hope I'm not guilty of that, but it has been a lovely day in so many different ways, and it's good to enjoy fellowship together. As I was saying last night, we come this evening to Genesis chapter 3 that deals with one of the most important issues in the world today. It gives us an explanation. Why is there sadness and sorrow and suffering and pain and death in the world? Where did it come from? Why is it here? How do we make sense of it? And that's one of the big questions that your friends and neighbours and your friends in school and at work and everywhere else are constantly asking. Why do things like this actually happen? And you know, if they don't have the Bible and they don't have the Word of God, they don't have an answer to that question. The best generally they can come up to, well, this is just natural, this is just what happens, this is what happens to everybody, what happens to everything. And that kind of an answer may work for a wee while until something very unexpected happens, like the death of that young lad in the quad there in Matoral the other night. You know, why does it happen to young folks like this? We're going to understand as people grow up and they get older and older and get frailer and maybe get up in their 80s and 90s, and then they've lived their life and they've had a good time, and their life's over. But why does it happen to somebody that's 14 or somebody that's 16 or some young lad in the car perhaps that's 18 or 19? Why is it that young fellows of 22 come to the conclusion that there's nothing in life? And I've had to be involved in one or two funerals of young lads who have taken their own lives. Early 20s. Some of them younger than that. There's nothing left in life worth living. Life is too painful. Life is too harsh. Life is too hard. I'm better out of it. Just when they should be at their really peak, coming to it, and they have everything in front of them, and surely life should be rosy and life should be good. Why do things like this happen? This is the real world in which we live. These are the big questions that people are asking and very often desperately searching for answers, because these are big issues that affect people very, very deeply and often very, very painfully. Well, you can't find a proper answer to that question except you turn to the Bible, and except you turn to the opening chapters of the Bible, and particularly this third chapter that we're going to read just now, Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit off the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Amen, and may God bless this reading of his holy word to our hearts. Yes, this is a very crucial question this chapter addresses. One of the biggest questions that there is in the world. One of the fundamental questions about life that essentially everyone asks at some stage in their living. Why are there so many problems in the world? Why is there sickness? Why is there sorrow? Why is there pain? Why is there death? And particularly when you're young, perhaps you ask, why are there nettles? Why are there wasps? If you get a sting with a wasp and nobody likes them. And so on. Big questions. And this chapter answers that question. It wasn't always like this. The world that God originally created was a perfect world. It was a world in which there were no dangerous wasps. There were no nettles. There were no thorns. There was no sickness. There was no tears. There was no sadness. There was no death. But something ruined it. This world was damaged by the entrance of sin. Now, it's only in that context that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ makes sense. The work that Jesus Christ came to do was the work of redemption, to redeem a world that had lost its way, to bring back a world that had fallen from its original perfection and its original sinlessness and purity and happiness and holiness and goodness, and to make it eventually back like it used to be. We know that that work is far from complete. Part of it's done. The Lord Jesus came from heaven to earth to be the Savior of the world. He didn't just come to redeem men and women and boys and girls who were sinners, who had lost their way, but he came to redeem the whole of creation. That's not complete yet. But one day when the Lord Jesus comes back, we're told that he will create a new heavens and a new earth. And this world, with all its pollution and all its problems, will be remade. Only this time it will be a perfect world. It will be a safe world. Isaiah tells us, you know, he gives his own lovely illustrations of a time in which the lion will lie down with the lamb. People will put their fingers or their hands down a scorpion's hole. And they'll not be bitten. There'll be no danger. All of these creatures that now are enemies of each other, that kill each other, they will be living in perfect harmony and peace in a wonderful, happy and good world. That's still to be completed. But that's part of the work of redemption. And essentially what it means is a restoration of the world to what it was like in Adam and Eve's early days before sin came into the world, in which everything was peaceful and perfect and harmonious. So you can't understand the gospel. You can't understand the work of Christ if you leave out those early chapters of Genesis. Because you have lost the foundation and the explanation as to why it was necessary in the first place. I just want to say a few things about the temptation that the serpent brought to Eve and through Eve to Adam. And just to point out the subtlety of the way in which the devil works. That word subtlety is a word that young folks don't very often use today. It means just how clever he is, how deceptive he is, how crafty he is. Because he knows how people think and how people react. It wasn't up front. In the sense, he didn't come to Eve and say, "Eve, see that tree there in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said not to touch? I want you to go and eat some of that." He knew that would never have worked. Eve would immediately have just fired back on him and said, "No, I'm not going to do that. Can't do that. That's wrong. God said, no, I mustn't do it. You're not going to tell me to do that." The devil's much more clever than that. He knows how to work people. What did he do? He began by sowing seeds of doubt in Eve's mind regarding the justice of God. He came with what seemed to be just a harmless, innocent question. He said, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Didn't seem anything wrong with that question. It seemed perfectly straightforward. And Eve didn't detect there was anything wrong with it or in any way dangerous. And she began to explain. She said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. You can't eat of the tree the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Otherwise, you'll die." What was the devil's response? Well, he cast doubt upon the word of God. you'll not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He was casting doubt upon the existence of the judgment of God and the wrath of God and the truth of what God said. And that's the way the devil still works. How many of your friends, young folks in school, believe in hell? Probably most of them that don't go to church don't. Or at least if they do, it's a sort of a half-hearted belief. Well, maybe there is one, but oh, I don't really think that God would send anybody to hell. Particularly if they haven't been very, very bad. Well, there's certain people, you know, maybe who went out and murdered people. Well, they'll go to hell, but your average person, no, I have trouble with that. You know, whenever you don't believe, really, in that sense, in the wrath of God, it's far easier to sin. It's far easier to do things that are wrong because you reckon you might get away with it. The devil sowed in Eve's mind this doubt about the judgment of God and the wrath of God. And that's what he's doing in our world today. That's one of the biggest problems that there is in Northern Ireland. A huge number of people don't believe really in the judgment of God. Yes, most people believe in heaven. Most people would like to go to heaven, but they don't really believe that God will judge them if they don't repent of their sin and seek his mercy. But of course, that's what is going to happen. That's why we all need to repent of our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know, Eve made a fatal mistake. She should never have had any time for the devil. When the devil came in the form of the snake and began to talk to her, she should never have had time for him. She should have said the same as the Lord Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And one of her mistakes was she began to talk and to discuss and to debate with that old serpent, the devil, who was far, far craftier than she was. And you know, that led to her downfall. You know, Eve was listening to the devil, and what was he doing? In a very clever way, he was preconditioning her for temptation. He was casting doubts upon the truthfulness of God. Did God really say this? Is his word really true? Can you depend on it? He was casting doubts upon the judgment of God and the wrath of God. And he was making it easier for her to do what was wrong. We don't know how long it was from that conversation between the devil and Eve until Eve actually took that forbidden fruit. It doesn't say in the Bible that she did it in the next minute or two. My own sort of hunch was that she didn't. She probably thought about it, and maybe a day or two, and every time she walked by that creature, or how do we look at it, and because that's the kind of impression. She looked at the tree and she saw that it was nice, and no doubt she probably saw some of the birds and the animals eating it, and was good for fruit and for food, and wasn't doing them any harm, and they could eat it. They weren't spiritual creatures like her, and they seemed to be enjoying it, and it seemed very tasty. And you know, the temptation and the desire just to touch it just grew gradually and gradually. Until eventually one day she said, "Well, let's go. Let's have a go. I'm going to try some of that." But she had been preconditioned by the company she had kept. And so often that's how the devil works in lives, both young and old. We live in a sinful world. And through the tremendous influence that the mass media has, and the televisions particularly, and now on so many websites, on the computer and the internet, there is so much evil that is floating around. millions of evil websites that are preconditioning and influencing people, both young and old, towards evil. And you know, that's often how falling into sin begins. And young and old, you can't be too careful about the things that you let influence in your lives. The films you watch, so many of them now, they're immoral. They are against the law of God. It's hard to find a good, clean, perfectly good film. You can watch them. You don't have to go out to the cinema to watch them. Watch them in your own home. It's almost dangerous sometimes to put your TV on and to watch any kind of films, not just films. So much is there. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. That's awful. I wouldn't want to be anywhere near that. That's disgusting behavior. You keep watching that. What's happening? You are being preconditioned, and your resistance to these things is being weakened. The more you watch it, the more likely you are to fall into that same sinful pattern of behavior. Films you watch, the magazines you read, particularly some of the younger girls' magazines, are absolutely shocking. Absolutely shocking. They affect young folks, how they behave later in life. And the company you keep. You know, there's this very modern trend today. Well, you be sociable, you go with your friends and you go down with them to the pub, and you don't intend to drink or do much like that, and you have your Coke and they're sitting there drinking. There's danger in that, because you get preconditioned to this kind of way of living, this kind of way of behaving, this kind of way of thinking. And even though you never intend to become a drunkard, you never intend to drink anything seriously, it's so easy to be sucked into that as time goes on. The devil is very, very clever. And you know, if he could do that with Eve in a sinless world, it's far easier for him to do it now with us in a sinful world, where Eve's nature wasn't a sinful nature that was naturally inclined to do what was evil like ours is. But he knows that our sinful natures, we don't like to be told what to do. There's something in all of us that naturally resists somebody telling us what to do. The devil knows that. But he'll put that idea in your mind. You just plant a wee seed thought. Then you go away and you leave it there. Till eventually you've forgotten nearly where it comes from, becomes your idea and you're doing it because you wanted it. You don't know where the idea came from. We need to be on our guard in the world in which we live. But what I want us primarily to think about tonight is the whole effect of Adam and Eve's sin upon what I could call the broad subject of relationships. First thing that Adam and Eve's sin did was to affect their relationship with God. It would appear that there was a kind of daily routine in the Garden of Eden. Every evening God came down and met with Adam and Eve, and they had a time of fellowship together. But you know, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, that all was changed. God came down at the usual time looking for them, but they were missing. They couldn't be found. Where were they? They were hiding from God. And God had to call out, "Where are you?" "I hid myself." "Why did you hide?" "Well, because I felt I was no fit state to meet you. I was naked. I was ashamed." "Why did you think like that? What have you done? Why are you so self-conscious? Why do you have a guilty conscience?" Because essentially that's what it was. "Why do you have a guilty conscience?" Why are you running away from me? Well, they wanted to run away because they were afraid of God. They were afraid of the anger of God. They knew they disobeyed God. They knew that God had threatened he would punish them. So that wonderful relationship they had had with God before, it was damaged seriously. You know, that's what sin does. You know, the first thing that will be affected when we do what's wrong in the eyes of God is our relationship with God. It'll affect our quiet time. It may affect us that we don't want to participate as we did before in family worship. In our church attendance, usually the first meeting to be affected is the prayer meeting in the midweek. And our attendance begins to decrease. Why? Because there is that thing in our mind and our conscience that has spoiled our relationship with God. That's damaged it. It's true with Adam and Eve. It's true with us. Not only did it damage their relationship with God, but it damaged their relationship with each other. God turned to them and said, "What's going on here?" He said to Adam, "What's happening? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." And you know, ladies, husbands have been blaming their wives for what they were guilty of themselves ever since. Your fault. Your fault. See some of you smiling. Some of the men smiling too. I've been guilty of it, as well as probably a lot of others of you. Don't want to take the responsibility for our own actions. We want to wriggle out of it. We want to blame somebody else. And you know, Eve really wasn't very much better, because God turned to Eve and he said, "Well, what have you done? Why did you do this?" The serpent's fault. The serpent deceived me and I ate. Somebody put it, Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent hadn't a leg to stand on. And for once, the devil was the most honest of the three of them. He didn't try to wriggle out of it. He just took it full in the chin. He probably was as pleased as Punch that he had destroyed the perfection of God's creation. He knew there was no hope of him being saved or him being redeemed or ransomed or changed. He was going to his just reward. He knew that. There was no hope of salvation for him, but he was trying to take as many people with him as he possibly could and do as much damage on this earth before he went. Sin spoils relationships between people. Does it within families? Does it between families? Does it between nations? Our country is involved in two major wars at this point in time. We have seen the troubles in our own province here. And you know, that's just repeated hundreds of times all over the world. And every time there'd be sin somewhere at the bottom of it. Where did it begin? It began when sin came into the world in Adam and Eve. It affected relationships. It created distrust. It stopped people being honest with themselves and with other people and trying to blame others on their own faults, and all the antagonism and pain and anguish that has come ever since. But you know, it also created problems in people's relationship with themselves. I've already just mentioned a little bit the problem of a guilty conscience. Something you can't run away from, because you can't run away from yourself. One of the things that I'm involved in now for a number of years is working with alcoholics. And you will find that virtually everybody who's an alcoholic no longer drinks because they like the stuff. They'll tell you that. Most of them drink for what they call comfort drinking. The problems in their lives, some sort of a major issue that distresses them. Usually it's a sin issue. They've either sinned themselves or been sinned against. That they don't want to think about. That they don't want to face up to. That they don't want to deal with. Or else maybe they've tried and they haven't been able to deal with it. It hurts them. And how do you deal with it? Well, you go and get blocked, as they put it. You drink yourself stupid. So that you're brain dead, in a sense, and you can't think, and you don't understand what's going on, and it kills the pain, because what was troubling you before seems to have vanished for a while. And that's how more and more people in the world around us are living. It affected their own happiness. Probably the first bout of anxiety in the world. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, fear came into the world. It's been there ever since. And of course, it brought in physical problems in the world. Pain. God said, from now on, there's going to be thorns and thistles. Thorns prick your fingers, or thorns and thorns and thistles, and the thistles do the same, and the nettles sting you, and all these other kinds of things. Be a world, and God had said to Adam and Eve, when if you do this, you're going to die. How do you die? Sickness, pain, suffering, death. That's the usual way. Why is there that in the world? Adam and Eve sinned against God. They defied God. They disbelieved God. It was God's judgment on them. God had to teach them a lesson. And we are suffering because of their sin. Sometimes, you see, we think that sins aren't very important. We could say, well, that was sure. It wasn't really very important what Adam and Eve did. Just took a wee apple off a tree and they just ate it. Well, who would worry about that? Very tiny, we think. You know, that was the worst sin that ever happened in the whole history of the world. Because every single person who's been born into the world since has suffered for it. And suffered tremendously. Don't think there's such a thing as a little tiny sin that you don't need to worry about. Little tiny sins can have major consequences. Every sin has its consequences before God. And you know that sin also had consequences for the world around them. God said to them, because you have listened, he said to Adam, to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you will return. Now, everything essentially living that there is in the world today is made up of the basic elements that we call here in Genesis the dust of the ground. Calcium and silica and potassium and magnesium and carbon. All these things are in the ground. And that curse that God put upon the ground affected every living thing. Every living thing in the world has suffered because of Adam and Eve's sin. We live in a world in which there's great consciousness of this in the world around us. Why is there pollution in the world? Why is there that huge, huge big island of plastic away out near Hawaii that's several thousand miles across, seems to have gathered all the plastic that's ever been thrown into the oceans from all around the world? And it's just floating barely on the surface. Plastics don't break down very well under the ultraviolet radiation of the sun that could be there for the next 100 years. And it's getting bigger. What's it going to do? Nobody really knows what it's going to do. Global warming. You all know about that. What's it going to do? Is Northern Ireland going to disappear off the map? Just replaced by water. hurricanes, tsunamis, floods, earthquakes. Why do these things happen? Cursed is the ground because of you. The world is under the curse of God. It's under the judgment of God. It's a world that is cursed, a world that's fallen apart. That's why these things happen. It's a world that needs to be restored. It's a world that needs to be redeemed. And one day the Lord Jesus is coming back to do that. There'll be no more tsunamis. There'll be no more earthquakes. There'll be no more worries about global warming or hurricanes or any of these kind of things. We will have a perfectly safe world for the future. And you may remember last night I was talking about David Attenborough and his wee worm. Why is there malaria in the world? Probably the biggest killer of children in many parts of the world. Several million die every year from it. This little microbe that's carried by mosquitoes. When they bite into someone's arm and they inject this little parasite into the bloodstream, and that eventually gets into the red blood cells in people's body and destroys them, and people can die, and many, many people do. Did God create it like this? That worm that Attenborough was talking about that goes into a child's eye and renders it blind and may eventually kill it. Did a good God make things like this? Those old wasps that you hate to see about August and are buzzing around and, you know, they would sting you almost as quick as look at you. Bees are very different. You don't need to worry about a bee. A bee will not bother you with you if you don't bother with them, and they'll go about their business. These viruses, swine flu, where did these viruses come from? Did God create them as viruses? Piranha fish. Young folks, you know what a piranha is. Well, you don't put your foot in the river of the piranhas there. Particularly if you've got a wee cut on it, because you'll lose your toes very quickly. No, this wasn't the original world that God created. The original world that God created was a harmless world. It was a safe world. But just as God said to Adam, you know, from now on, you know, the plant world around you is going to produce thorns and thistles. How did that happen? Well, there was obviously genetic engineering in some way or other in the plant world. They were changed genetically so that they behaved differently. Something similar has happened, you know, in the animal world. Happened in the bacteria, in the insect world. These things were changed from what they originally were. What were they? Well, they were part of God's judgment of sickness and death upon the world. They were the means by which it happened. They were God's judgment of pain upon a world that had turned its back on him. Things were changed, and we live in a changed environment. He said to Eve, you know, it's going to alter your relationship to your husband. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Yes, you'll be anxious about your husband. Who is it that makes the most mobile phone calls to see how the other marriage partners getting on? Nearly always comes from the wife. Just wondering how you were. Who is it that says, well, you know, you haven't told me you love me, and that's a whole week now. Very rarely the husband. Why is there this kind of anxiety? Why is there this kind of slight basic uncertainty, insecurity? Men never even think about. Here's the explanation. Your desire will be for your husband. Why is it that sometimes women get so badly abused by their husbands, so badly treated, and they won't leave them? He'll rule over you. They say, we still love him. I come on them, some of them really bad cases. Finished up in hospital maybe the night before, and they told the A&E doctor a lot of lies. Don't want to tell him the truth. They fell down the stairs or something. It's what they say. Comes from Genesis chapter 3. Going to make it much more difficult than the troublesome job of having children and rearing children. Why? Because these little children are going to be different from what they would have been if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. These children are going to be born now with sinful natures. One of the first words they're going to learn is not the word yes, but the word no. Because they're rejecting their parents' authority. They're rebelling against their parents' authority over them, and they want their own way. And they have to be disciplined. And there's many a one tonight, and a mother lying in her bed, and she can't go to sleep, wondering where her child is, just hoping that she'll hear the sound of the car coming up on the driveway, and maybe it's 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And they're worried about them, and maybe they're trying to text them or send them messages. Where does all that come from? Adam and Eve sinned against God. It was part of God's judgment in so doing. But you know, not only was there judgment as Adam and Eve sinned, there was mercy. God said to Adam, see, this world and these fields that you're trying to work in, it's going to become harder. Thorns and thistles, it's going to bring forth. But you know, thorns won't kill you. And we thistles, they can be painful and they can be a nuisance and they're hard to see if you get them in your finger. But they won't kill you. They're an irritation, they're a pain, but they don't kill you. God could have been much worse. He wasn't. The land was left in such a state that Adam and Eve could still make a living. It's going to be hard work, but they could still make a living. God showed mercy upon them. It's going to make things tougher. Because, ladies, whenever you complain that your husband comes in and he says he's too tired and he doesn't want to talk to you, you know part of the reason for that? It's the thorns and thistles that God brought upon the world. He's having to work far harder than he would have had if there was no sin in the world. He's having to work far longer than he would have had if there was no sin in the world, just to put bread on the table and just to make things go in the family. And everybody suffers. But you know, after God had given, in a sense, Adam and Eve a bit of a scolding and inflicted his judgments upon them, God showed mercy. God, I believe, brought about the first animal sacrifice. There's no other way that he could have got animal skins to make coverings for Adam and Eve. They had to be killed. This, in a sense, was a lesson to Adam and Eve. When God said that he would bring death, Eve didn't really believe it, and very probably Adam, it wasn't too far away, didn't believe it either. How could God be tough enough to do that? Does God really mean what he says? And then they saw God getting some kind of an animal. It may have been a lamb, we don't know. Or a goat or something like that. And God showed he could be tough. What did he do? He killed it. First time they had ever seen death in their whole lives. First time there had been anything dying in the whole world. Who had done it? God had done it. Yes, God can be tough. God can, in a sense, be ruthless. He can kill things if he wants to. Never forget that. God can be tough. You don't play about with him. I believe there, even though it's not spelled out for us in detail, that very probably the foundations of the sacrificial system were set out. Not only was this animal skinned and the skins used to cover Adam and Eve, but This animal was dying instead of Adam and Eve for their sin. Probably two animals to get coverings for both of them. And there was being laid down, you might say, the basics of the one who would come to be the substitute, the sacrificial lamb who would die instead of sinners, so that they can be forgiven, so that they might be to go to heaven. And you know, God promised Eve that the seed of the woman, one of her descendants, one day would crush that old serpent's head. That's how you kill a serpent, that was responsible for it all. Looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he came to die, he had a crown on his head. Crown of what? Crown of what? Yes? What was it? Crown of thorns. And what do the thorns signify? The curse of God. Thorns and thistles. And there, in a wonderful way that the Roman soldiers didn't know anything about, they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know the implications. But God was in control. There Christ had upon his head that crown of thorns that signified him dying to take upon himself the curse and wrath of God against sin on behalf of others. And you know, that's the message of the gospel. Because of what Adam and Eve did, we are born sinners. Their sin has affected us seriously. Find it easier to do what's wrong rather than what's right. We need that sin dealt with because God deals with sin. God judges sin. How can we have it dealt with? We can't sort it out ourselves because our natures are wrong. We need God's help. We need Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to redeem a fallen world. He came to be punished for our wrongdoing. He came by his Holy Spirit to change us inside, to give us new natures, to make us different people, to make us Christian, so that we can live for God and resist sin. That's what redemption is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. You know, it takes these early chapters of Genesis to make sense of it all. You know, the wonderful message of the gospel and the mercy of God is that through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven. We can get a new nature. We can be born again. We can become new people. And we can live the way God intended us. Yes, we're still in a sinful, evil world. But God has promised that one day the Lord Jesus is coming back to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Everything in it is good and holy and happy and safe in every detail. And that's what we can look forward to someday. Hope I didn't put too many of you to sleep. Some of you were struggling really, really hard, but you did a good job there. Thanks very much for listening to me. Thank you. We'll just close with a word of prayer. Let's just pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that your word makes sense. We do thank you, Lord, that even these chapters that many people would laugh at and mock and perhaps not even bother to read, Lord, that they do help us to understand the world that we live in and how that world, Lord, is under your curse and your judgment. But oh, we thank you that in the midst of it all there shone out that promise of the Savior, the one who would come, the seed of the woman, who would give Satan a fatal blow. And oh, we do thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And one day he's coming to make us perfect and to make the world perfect. And oh, help us to trust in him as our Savior and know his power to cope in an evil world, that we may live for his glory. Amen.